And I want to just take you through some things regarding prayer. First of all, I want to talk about the reasons for prayer. And there are 17 reasons that I found in the scripture for prayer. And so if you want to take some notes or you want to jot down some scriptures, I'm going to read to you a whole bunch of scriptures. And you can jot them down and read them on your own and study them on your own later on. Or you could follow along as best you can. But I'm going to move fairly quickly because I got a lot of scriptures to go through. And then we're going to go through several psalms and look at some of those psalms in regards to this issue of prayer as much as we can. First of all, the reasons for prayer. The first reason I note for prayer is God repeated the command to pray over and over. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, Samuel says to the people, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way." Samuel says there in that text, if I don't pray for you, I'm sinning against you. And listen, that's the thing. We need to realize that prayer is so essential. It's so important. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, "Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." In Colossians, he said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." In Thessalonians, he says, "Pray without ceasing." And that idea of praying without ceasing is sort of like you have a tickle in your throat and can't get rid of it. And you just keep kind of praying. It just keeps coming out all sort of involuntarily, just praying without ceasing. In 1 Timothy, Paul said, "I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." Prayer is essential, and God commands us to pray. That's number one. Number two, there's an example of prayer in our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 says of Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save from death, and what was heard because of his godly fear. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was praying for us while he's on this earth, and the Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession for you. He's the greatest example of prayer that we have. You know, if Jesus had to take time to pray, how much more do we not need to take time to pray, right? The need for prayer, the example of prayer by Jesus Christ, but not only Jesus' example, but number three, there's an example of prayer in the early church. They were so dependent on the Lord in the early church. In Acts chapter 1, it says they all continued in one accord in prayer and supplications with men and women together. And it says, and they continued steadfastly. Acts 2:42, one of the key verses really in all the New Testament regarding the model for a church, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. In Acts chapter 6, it says, "We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." This was what the apostles said when the church was exploding and growing and there were lots of needs and lots of things going on. They said, no, we're not going to focus on all the needs of the people. We're going to continue steadfastly in prayer. It's very easy to get distracted with all the things going on around us rather than just to simply pray and seek the Lord. Then there's the example of the Apostle Paul. You remember in the Philippian church, when Paul was planting the Philippian church, it started out with a woman by the river. He met her. And then a demon-possessed girl who he cast the demon out of. And he got in trouble for that because that girl was making some guys some money. So he got arrested. He and Silas got thrown into prison. And then while he's in prison, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And you might remember that prisoner, that jailer then, he was ready to commit suicide because he's like, you know, the Apostle Paul, you know, these guys, they're going to break out of prison. The prison door is all busted open with an earthquake. He thought his life is done. Remember, Paul said to him, "Hey, don't kill yourself. We're all here." And he leads them to Christ. What a great start to a church, right? You got a woman by a river, a demon-possessed girl, and a suicidal jailer. It sounds like a Calvary Chapel. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders and he's going to leave them behind, it says he knelt down and prayed with them all before he left them. In 21, it says when he'd come to these days and it was a hard time for Paul, he was struggling with some things and he knelt down on the shore and he prayed. He prayed in Romans 10 for his brethren Israel. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they may be saved. There was an example of Paul, of a life of prayer. Jesus had gave us the example of prayer. The early church gave us the example of prayer. Paul gave us the example of prayer. But not only that, prayer defeats the devil. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But he said, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The defeating of Satan begins with prayer. And Peter wrote this of this very thing himself in 1 Peter 4. He said, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. You see, we should be a serious, watchful people in prayer. And really, it's how, number six, the sinner gets saved. You might remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who come into the place of prayer. And the Pharisee, he walked in and he's saying, Lord, thank you that I'm like not like that man. You know, listen, if you find yourself praying that way, you're really not praying according to the will of God. I don't know if you know that. But, you know, if you find yourself praying and going, man, I'm really glad I'm not as messed up as they are. But then the tax collector, he comes and he prays and he says, standing afar off, he would not so much raise his eyes toward heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, this is how salvation begins. If you don't know Christ today, if you're not yet a Christian, you say, well, how do I begin to know the Lord? How do I begin to understand who Christ is? It begins with a humble attitude toward him to say, you know what? I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. I'm a messed up sinner. And that's where it starts. And then you pray. And when you pray the prayer of faith, asking Christ to forgive your sin, he comes into your life and he changes your life from the inside out. Not only that, but prayer is also something that strengthens us. In Jude 20, it says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. One of the ways we build our faith, one of the ways we grow in faith is through this thing we call prayer, which is very simply communication with God. It's not only communication to God, but it's communication from God. It's a two-way conversation. And we build ourselves up. We also know that in prayer we can send forth laborers. Jesus said, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We pray that God will move by the power of his Holy Spirit and send people out to draw others to Jesus Christ. Number 10, prayer heals the sick. And I think this is a very important one, a very essential one. I believe that God still heals in 2016. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and that comes from James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. There's a lot in those verses. Basically, it's saying if you're sick, your first thing to do should not necessarily be to run to the doctor. Now, unfortunately, you know, I've heard of some of these churches where they tell you, don't ever go to the doctor. I just was talking to one of the pastors I was with this past week, and he told me there's this whole group of people in his church now, which was in one of these churches where they said, don't ever go to the doctor. And they've had many of their relatives who died because they refused to go to the doctors in the hospitals when needed. Let's not be foolish. But at the same time, when you have a headache or you have a problem, you have something going on in your life, what's the first thing you do? Do you grab the medication bottle? Do you make the phone to the doctor, call the doctor immediately? Or do you stop and say, Lord, wait, let's pray. Let's pray. And if you've got something going on in your body and you know the Bible says to call for the elders of the church, have you done that? Have you come to us? Have you said, hey, can you lay hands on us, anointing us with oil and praying for us? And we will do that for you anytime you ask. We do it regularly, nearly every Sunday after service in the prayer room, or we can do it here in the front. We will gladly put hands on you, put oil on you. And there's nothing magical about the oil, by the way. It's just olive oil. It's nothing. But it's a symbol of the Spirit. It's a symbol of the work of the Spirit. And we're being obedient to the word of God when we do these things. Prayer heals the sick. And listen, remember this, that even when you're healed through a doctor, it still comes through the Lord. Because there's nothing they know that didn't come from God. I mean, they may not realize it. They may be total heathen doctors, but whatever ability they have came because of something God gave them. And so every single healing anyone ever gets really comes from the Lord. And by the way, I don't believe the Lord heals all the time. Some people teach that also, that if you're not healed, you just don't have enough faith. I always like what a pastor from 99.1 many years ago said. They had a call in, and the woman called in and said, you know, I went to this, I've got a bad leg, and I limp all the time, and I went to my elders, my pastor, and they told me that I didn't have enough faith. If I just had more faith, I wouldn't have this problem. And she walked with a cane, and Pastor Cole, the fellow's name was, he said, the next time you go to your elders and you say that to them, I want you to take your cane, and I want to smack that guy across the leg. And then when he cries out in pain and heartache, you say to him, what's the matter? You don't have enough faith? That's ridiculous. But number 11, also prayer glorifies God's name. Revelation, we've studied it recently. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power. He says he saw the seven angels who had stand before the throne and were given the trumpets and another angel and the golden censer and came to him, and he'd given them much. And the smoke of the incense were the prayers of the saints ascending before God from the angel's hand, as it says in Revelation 8. We looked at that carefully when we studied the book of Revelation. The prayers of the saints ascending as a smoke of incense to the Lord. Every time we pray, it's like this sweet-smelling aroma to God. But you know what else? Prayer accomplishes the impossible. Jesus said, whatever you ask in prayer, believing it, you shall receive it. When they were having trouble in dealing with demons, he said, this kind only comes out by what? Prayer and fasting. And by the way, Jesus didn't go and stop and pray and fast at that point. He just cast out the demon, which means he was already prepared. Remember when Peter in Acts chapter 12 was held in prison and the people began to pray. And Peter was sleeping bound by two chains and the soldiers and the guards of the doors were locked. And an angel came and stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and the prison broke wide open. You remember the guys were all praying for Peter to get out? And then when Peter came knocking on the door, a woman named Rhoda answered the door, and she closed the door in Peter's face and ran back and said, Peter's at the door. And they said, he can't be at the door. He's in prison. A lot of faith they were praying with, right? Imagine Peter standing out there going, dude. Prayer accomplishes much. Think of the story in James that tells us Elijah was a man with nature like ours. You ever think about that, how Elijah was this man who had this nature like you and I have? You know what that means? It means that Elijah was just like us. Elijah, he battled the prophets of Baal. 450 prophets of Baal, he took them on. They wanted a sacrifice to their gods. He sacrificed to his god. And he said, whichever of the gods comes down and accepts the sacrifice, takes the sacrifice up in fire. And of course, God did, and their gods were false gods. And Elijah even had taken water and poured it all over the sacrifice and soaked it down extra to just prove to him that God could light a fire even in the midst of water. And of course, those prophets of Baal failed miserably, and none of their gods showed up because they aren't real gods. And then Elijah, he took and slaughtered those 450 prophets of Baal. Just a short time after that, Elijah's running away from a woman named Jezebel. He's taken on 450 prophets, but he's running from one woman. Listen, that's us, right? We can go out, oh, Lord, we're going to battle for you, you know, and then one little problem happens. Oh, God, my life is over, you know. And I remember he begins to cry out to God. He begins to say to God, God, there's no one that cares. And God says, I've raised up 7,000 prophets. I don't even need you, Elijah. But James tells us that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. That's the kind of, even though Elijah was a man just like you and I, he prayed because the king would not listen. And in order to get the king to listen, Elijah said, you know what, it's going to rain for 3.5 years. You're going to have a drought. And then it says, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. He was a man just like us, but accomplished impossible things because he was a man of prayer. Number 13, prayer gives good things. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 11, this is one of the greatest sections of Scripture there is. It says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. And everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. And the idea there in that text is, ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking, and the door will continually be open to you. And then Jesus gives a great illustration there. He says, what man is there among you who, if he had a son and he asked for a piece of bread, would give him a stone? Can you imagine if you got your kid, you know, you got a little 3-year-old kid, comes to your dad, daddy, 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 can I have a piece of bread? No, chew on this rock, you know? No, you're not going to do that. Or if he asked for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Here, play with this snake, kid. Or, and he says, if you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, give good things to those who ask? God wants to bless you with good things. Prayer brings us good things. Oh, how we miss out on the blessings of God because we do not spend time in prayer. God wants to blow our minds. He wants to bless us incredibly. He wants to give us much more than a piece of bread or a fish or an egg. He wants to bless us with abundant things. All you need to do is ask. And he wants to bless you with wisdom. Number 14, God imparts wisdom through prayer. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God. Let him ask. And he who gives to him to all liberally without reproach, it will be given to him. God wants to give you wisdom. You know, wisdom is really important. Wisdom is different than knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. You know, knowledge is, I know that a skunk is not a cat. Wisdom is, stay away from the skunk. God wants to impart wisdom. And he wants to impart that wisdom to each and every one of us. And he will do that if we seek him in prayer. Do you lack wisdom? Do you have some decision you're wanting to make in your life? You're thinking about where you're going, what you're doing. Lord, give me wisdom. And he will if you ask. But not only that, prayer brings us peace. You guys are all familiar with Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. That's an easy thing, right? Don't worry about anything, basically that says. Ladies, how's that fit for you? Anxiety, worry. And it's not just the ladies. It gets in all of us. But he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. What's going on in your life? Have you prayed about it? Have you let those requests be made known to God? In everything? And it says, when you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses comprehension, all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Where do you lack peace right now? The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Now, by the way, it doesn't say you're going to have peace because of your circumstances. It says the peace that surpasses your circumstances, surpasses your understanding. You know, when something goes well for you and you have peace, that's because you got understanding. You got something that worked out, right? Maybe you have a bill due and you're thinking, oh no, how am I going to pay this bill? And then all of a sudden you get a bonus. And then the bonus comes in, you go, oh, that's how I'm going to pay the bill that just came due. And that's a peace that comes from understanding, right? But God wants to give you the peace that even though the bill's due, you can still walk in peace. That's a peace that surpasses understanding. It'll guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. But you know what else is prayer? Number 16, prayer will keep you from sin. Jesus said in Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, we really need to pray so that we do not fall into temptation. Part of the Lord's Prayer is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, Lord. Don't allow temptation to overwhelm me. And by the way, just so you understand, temptation is not sin. It's what you do with temptation that can lead to sin. Everyone is tempted. It's how we respond to temptation as to whether it leads to sin or not. And lastly, 17, prayer reveals the will of God. He says, I say to you, ask, again in Luke 11, and it'll be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. You want to know God's will in your life? You want to know the plan of God in your life? Ask him. Seek him. Knock on the door, and he will show you. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. If you wait on the Lord, you seek the Lord, you will receive understanding on where your life is supposed to be and what you're supposed to do. Many times I think the Lord is using our needs and our desires to draw us to himself in prayer. So, that's my introduction. We're not going to get through a lot of what I have today. We won't get through it all. Maybe we'll do this another time too. But as we begin to pray, I think some things are important. We should begin as we pray with an examination of our life. Turn over to Psalm 139 with me. And we see in Psalm 139, this is a prayer of conviction in Psalm 139. A prayer of conviction. In Psalm 139, he says, oh Lord, and I'm just going to quickly read through this and comment a little bit, and I want you to just meditate on this on the conviction that this psalm can bring to your life. It says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand shall hold me." That's convicting, is it not? The Lord sees everything we do. He knows every thought we have. He knows everything we look at. He knows every word that comes from our mouth. I don't know about you, but that cuts me to the heart. He sees it all. You might be able to hide from others. You might be able to hide from your spouse in some way. You might be able to hide from your friends, things that you're doing or saying. But you can't hide from God. This is a prayer of conviction. He says, "Surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall light about me." Verse 12, "Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day and the darkness as light, both alike you. For you formed my inner parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned before for me, and as yet there were none of them." See, God saw you before you were even born. It's a great text regarding abortion, is it not? Anybody who tries to say that it's not real, I mean, God formed you before you were even born. Before you were even formed in your mother's womb, he knew you. How can they say it's not a human life? "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in the number than the sand when I awake and I'm still with you." And here's the thing I want you to see. Even though this is a prayer of conviction, even though God says, "I see it all, I see everything about you," as we touched on this with the grace of God a few weeks ago, God sees it all, God knows it all, and God loves you anyway. He says, "My thoughts are precious toward you. If I could count them, they would be the number of the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." Look at verse 23, and this is the, I'm going to close with this part on this verse, this chapter. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Conviction. "Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in your way everlasting." That's a great way to start prayer. Lord, search my heart. Know me, try me. And then we move from prayer of conviction to prayer of confession. Turn over to Psalm 32 with me. Because once you have the Lord search you, well, I don't know about you, when I have God search me, I find myself falling short. And so what do we do about this shortfall? Well, we know God accepts us anyway, and he loves us, but there's a need for confession. So in Psalm 32, David, who had gone through this incredible difficulty of the the sin with Bathsheba, committing adultery and murder. And the guilt is eating out of him, but he says in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. And here's what he says, during the time before he confessed his sin, verse 3, he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. Listen, if you're in a place where you have unconfessed sin in your life, it will eat at you from the inside out. If you don't deal with your sin before God and confess it before God, you will feel guilty, you will feel condemned, and there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But if you remain outside of Christ Jesus and you remain outside of confession and don't come to him with your sin, then you're going to sense condemnation. You're going to feel condemned. And the devil will use that to mess with you and ruin your life. And I know some believers, if they're really believers, they live their whole lives in condemnation. God loves you and wants to forgive you. But he says, confess. The word confess means to speak the same or agree with God. That's what David is doing here. He says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, verse 4. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That means think about that. Consider that. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters. They shall come near me. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like a horse or like a mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Listen, don't be like an animal who needs to be broken. That's what he's saying. And so many men and women are like this. We're stubborn, hard-hearted people. God says, don't be like that. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord shall mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, you upright in heart. Listen, when you realize your sins are forgiven, you just shout for joy and say, ah, hallelujah. And that's what the Lord wants for all of us. A sister psalm to this, Psalm 51. Flip over to there with me. And here we see the psalmist teaches us in prayer to cry out for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from all of my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before you, before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Listen. You can sin against people, and when we sin, we do hurt people, but the biggest thing we do when we sin is we sin against God. He says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And that's, of course, something we all know so well. Every single one of us was born in sin. Again, if you don't realize that, go spend an hour in the nursery, and you will find there are a bunch of little sinners back there. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Incredible prayer right there. Maybe you're today here, you're here, and you need a new heart. Create in me a clean heart. Create in me a new heart, oh God. A clean heart, a purified heart. Restore, verse 12, to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me by your generous spirit. And the psalmist says, and then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Listen, when you have walked in forgiveness and realized the forgiveness of God, you know what happens? You start sharing the forgiveness of God with others. I personally, these days in my life, maybe it's that I'm getting older, I'm blown away by the grace of God. I am so unbelievably blown away that God has forgiven me of my sin. It's an amazing thing. Let's go to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And this is a psalm as we in prayer of just expressing our desire for God. And I think we're going to close on this one, even though I had some more. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. There's no substitute for morning prayer. Something about the quiet time when no one else is stirring, the quiet awakening of the day that all you hear is birds chirping. There's something about that time. There's something about that. Just as I said, the quiet time, you know, we had a cell phone go off. Isn't that something? My soul thirsts for you, the psalmist says. My flesh longs for you. We're expressing our deep desire for God when we pray. We're thirsting for him. You know, when you are thirsty, and this was a time when David was in the wilderness of Judah. And so as he's writing this, he's physically thirsty, and he's correlating his physical thirst with his spiritual thirst, his spiritual desire. And there's nothing like when you're thirsty and you get so thirsty and you finally get a drink of water and you just pour that thing down and you're pouring it down so fast it's spilling all over your face because you can't get it in fast enough. And it's so refreshing. That's what prayer does. In a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. Listen, we live in a world that's dry and thirsty, don't we? It's a place where there's no spiritual water. You can't find it anywhere. You won't find it in another relationship. You won't find it in success or in wealth. You won't find it in activity. You won't find it in your job. In this dry and thirsty land, the only thing that will refresh you is time with the Lord. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and glory. Listen, he's basically saying, I looked for you in the sanctuary. Now, many times we think of that, I've looked for you in the sanctuary. You think it's about coming to church. And that is true. It's wonderful to come into the sanctuary, is it not? To come in when we worship and we experience the presence of the Lord in a fresh way with people and other people. It's a great experience. But when he says sanctuary here, he's not talking about a church sanctuary. He's talking about a quiet place that he and God spend time together. That's what he's talking about. Do you have a quiet place? Do you have a quiet time? If you don't, you need it. We all need it. And in that quiet place, that sanctuary place, you need to put down your electronic devices. Shut down your cell phone, your iPad, your computer, your TVs. Because you got to block out that noise. When there's too much noise coming in, it will just impact that time with the Lord. And it happens to me. I sometimes do my devotions on my iPad. I have a Bible app that I read on my iPad, and I listen to the Bible on my iPad. But unfortunately, sometimes when I do that, in the middle of why I do that, I get a phone call, and it rings on my iPad. Or I get an email that, boom, shows up on my iPad. Or an interrupted news flash that shows on my iPad. And it's just all these things that says, bam, 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 bam. And it's stuff that will invariably come when I begin to do my devotions and pray. Have you ever noticed that? If you're watching a video on your iPad, it seems like nothing ever bothers you. But start to pray. So you know what? Maybe put down the iPad or turn it on airport mode or something. Shut it off. Shut off the Wi-Fi. And he says here, so I looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. He compares the loving kindness of God to life itself and says it's better. Thus will I bless you while I live. I lift up my hands in your name. He's moving toward worship. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Meditation is good. By the way, this word meditate, it's the idea of chewing. It comes from a word, the same word that would be used for a cow who chews the cud. You know, and a cow has several stomachs, right? So the cow chews the cud and he swallows it and then he brings it back up and he chews it again and he swallows and he brings it back up and it's over and over. And what he's doing is he's extracting every nutrient he can out of that grass, that thing he's eating. So when we talk about meditating, it's the idea of extracting everything we can out of a text, out of a reading, out of a study. Lord, teach us to meditate. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. There's a comfort and a protection in our time with the Lord. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth, the protection of God. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion of the jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Prayer, this time with the Lord, is so essential. And this past week with these 15 other pastors was one of the greatest I've had in so long. To just sit at the Lord's feet, we just saw breakthrough after breakthrough together. And I encourage you. And listen, we have a prayer meeting every Monday night here in the church. Would to God that we would pack this sanctuary for prayer. Because you know what? If we don't come and pray, if we don't spend time in prayer, you really got to wonder whether we believe that prayer really works. And our nation, our world is in dire straits. And I will tell you, the greatest weapon that we have, the greatest thing that we can do is pray. So I encourage you today, tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, spend some time with the Lord. Get into prayer. Open his word and do a search on prayer. Examine it. Ask God to speak to you and show you. And come tomorrow night and pray with us. Let's be a church that prays. You know, they say the family that prays together stays together. Well, the church that prays together stays together too. May the Lord do a fresh work of prayer in our lives. Amen? Let's pray.